by the grace and sovereignty of God and the prayers of the members of the body, I am here. And Satan's in the lake of fire. Praise the Lord. Amen. There's two basic matters we need to know concerning 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They're just quite simple, but it will give us the proper frame of mind when we come to this message, which is really on the intrinsic significance of particular matters in these two books. The first is, it was written after a number of people from the tribe of Judah had returned to the good land from Babylon. So it's not something like 1st and 2nd Kings, looking forward to the future. And certain aspects of the past, along with other principles, as we will see, show us, now that we have been brought back to the good land signifying the all-inclusive Christ, now that we have been brought back from division to the ground of oneness, how do we live? Because many of us can testify, even your memory is still keen. You may have come this way 40, 50 years ago from any aspect of religious Christianity, and you realize we're in a different realm, and I'm experiencing things and learning things I never knew existed. And then probably the author of 1st and 2nd Chronicles is Ezra. And if you look at the very end of 2nd Chronicles, the last two verses, and the first four verses of Ezra, they're identical. And so we have Ezra, who returned on a second or third wave of recovery. And we'll see later in message 5 what his particular function was. Now the subject, crucial aspects of living in the good land after returning from captivity in Babylon. I won't go into detail, but this particular subject, crucial aspects of living in the good land after returning from captivity to Babylon, was the issue of 12 works of inner seeking and labor. And one morning, it just came up from within, crucial aspects of living. And so what we have now is an extract of these entire two books. And so we will consider, once we start with point 2, these particular aspects. Point 1, the history of the people of Israel is a type typifying the New Testament believers and therefore typifying the church. And so what is recorded there is a type. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 11 that this is a type of the Christian life and the church life. So put this together, the 6 points that will follow are all related to your living as a believer and your functioning in a local church on the ground of oneness in the Lord's recovery. And now just a brief opening word about points 2 through 6. And This is a very particular matter. I want you all to be clear. The emphasis in the rest of this message is almost entirely experiential, based upon revelation, based upon truth, based upon vision. But we can't stop just with learning things. We need to consider all so many things we've been hearing, that we've been taught, necessary things. Now we are all trainees. I've got a badge. I'm a trainee. The trainer is Christ Himself, and He's here because He's Emmanuel. He's with us, and He's in us, training us. And so the burden that is just increasing week after week, month after month, is in a tender way of asking, how much is all of this real to you, personally, experientially? And so this is how we will approach these 6 points. And then I guess another brief remark. Okay, I'm standing here speaking to all of you on the platform. Now here's a man, not young, but getting newer, like you, standing on the platform, giving a message. But there's another one speaking, the indwelling Christ and the mingled Spirit, who wants to speak a word to each one of you personally. And the Lord has a way, even though an earthen vessel, which I am and you are, that there's a treasure in it, as there is in you and in me, still, it's our Lord who is doing the speaking within a human vessel. And while He's speaking outwardly, He really longs to be able to speak tenderly, but directly and accurately to every one of you. Because this is not a conference. This is a training. And in a training, we are all touched in a very important way by the Lord Himself. So now we begin with Roman numeral 2. Judah, that's the tribe, was carried away captive to Babylon because of unfaithfulness. That's in 1 Corinthians 9:1. Thus, those who returned from captivity were to be faithful to God. And we'll see at the end of this section, those who are produced by Christ, the overcoming Christ, those who are produced by Him to be overcomers, one characteristic, even one of the most important ones, is faithfulness. To be faithful to God, no matter what. No matter what you go through, no matter what the situation is, we're just faithful to the end. And then we just look to the Lord for mercy and grace that He will enable us to be faithful from now until the end of our journey. A God is faithful in fulfilling His economy and in leading us into His economy. So we're a testimony that God led us here. That's how we all got here. And He had a plan for you before you were born. And here you are, trainees, or ex-trainees. You graduated. Way to go. And he's very faithful. When he starts something, he finishes in a faithful way. But now the other points are going to show the connection between God's faithfulness and God producing faithfulness in us. As the living God, God cannot deny himself. He cannot deny, go against his own being. And I read to you 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are not faithful, he, God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is, he cannot deny his nature and his being. His nature is faithfulness. His being is faithfulness. Now you're going to see how this faithfulness is going to be worked into you. And actually, this kind of working has been taking place for quite a while. Different lengths of time according to your age, but it's happening. One, just as God cannot deny his own being, we, having been constituted with him, cannot deny our own being. So we're not going to struggle, strive, do our best to be faithful. You will find it impossible for you to deny your own being. Once you have been constituted with the faithfulness of God. So point two goes on to say, it is in this way that we can and will become faithful as stewards of the mysteries of God. And the verse there shows this is a characteristic of someone who is serving as a steward. A characteristic is faithfulness. And point three is quite enlightening. Because we are constituted with the faithful God, we must be faithful to him. Our being, our constitution, does not allow us to be otherwise. And so, in God's nature, he cannot deny what he is. He must be faithful. Now he's going to constitute his faithfulness into us and make us the same as he is in faithfulness. And no matter what may happen, whatever challenges there are, and who knows what lies ahead in different parts of the earth, but it will be impossible for any of us to be unfaithful, because you just can't go against your being, which is now an application of the high peak of the divine revelation, God becoming man to make man God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Now part of God's nature is faithfulness, and what he is, you are becoming. I have no doubt about it. I'm looking at you face to face, and you're getting constituted with faithfulness right now. D, for us to be faithful, trustworthy, means to fulfill the stewardship that the Lord has apportioned to us. And now this last section is very important with respect to your hope and prayer to be an overcomer and to be with the Lord when he comes and to reign with him during the millennium. When the Lord comes for the battle of Armageddon, he will be the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And the overcomers who are with him will be, quote, the called, chosen, and faithful. Not called, chosen, and gifted. Not called, chosen, and brilliant. Not called and chosen and energetic. But faithful. Don't you want to be that kind of person? Doesn't the prayer rise up in you? Lord, just make me a faithful servant of you. I want to be with you when you come. Now we make a turn to a different matter, and that is concerning Jehovah. All those who returned to the good land from captivity to Babylon were commanded to know, obey, and worship Jehovah. And I want to read a few verses on this point from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8, 10, 11, and 14. It's just good to read the word itself. Give thanks to Jehovah. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek Jehovah rejoice. Seek Jehovah and his strength. Seek his face continually. He is Jehovah our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And now I'll read this section, and then we'll turn to the New Testament to see the relatedness, even the identity between Jehovah and Jesus. But we need these points as the foundation. God, the word God, implies God's power and his relationship with creatures. Jehovah God denotes God having a relationship with man. And the relationship is really tender and precious and delightful. God has Elohim. He created everything, the whole universe. He's related to what he has created. But as Jehovah, he's related to you in a personal way. Jehovah God is not only the one who is powerful, but also the one who draws near to man. So this is what he's doing now. He draws himself near to minister to you. 3, I see. Jehovah means, quote, I am who I am, indicating that Jehovah is the self-existing and ever-existing eternal one, the one who was in the past, who is in the present, and will be in the future forever. So this is quite a challenge, we'll see in a few minutes, to just a human mind. Because major functions of our mind are limited by space and time. And here we hear that God could say, I am. I'm beyond space and time. So how can we, with a space-time mind, fully come to know the eternal, self-existing, ever-existing Jehovah God? But we'll see very soon how Jehovah is going to do a particular work in us and give us a specific kind of experience so that the name Jehovah won't just be a word. It will be God as Jehovah, making himself real in you. D, Jehovah is the only one who is. So, anyone in this room who were an Iser 100 years ago? No? And I just enjoyed this with the trainees. And I was sharing something with them recently, and I said, well, this was given in a message in 2000. And then I just said with a smile, probably you didn't hear that message. But here you are, young adults. And so we are just in this mysterious situation of realizing Jehovah is the only one who is self-existing, ever-existing. This unique one who has being, who has being is the great to be. The verb to be can be applied only to God and not to us. God is the universal to be, the greatest being. Only God is I am. Only He has being. Jehovah is God's name for existence and fulfillment. See? Where am I going now? Okay. F. Because Jehovah exists eternally, and because He is the reality of the verb to be, He will fulfill whatever He has spoken. Amen. In the Lord's recovery, we are in the stage of fulfillment. We are in this stage. We are experiencing God as Jehovah, the great I am. So now we're turning from the Old Testament, Jehovah, to the New Testament, Jesus, and we will realize and be able to testify this simple statement. Jesus is Jehovah.
Amen.
Sisters, declare that.
Jesus is Jehovah.
Brothers.
Jesus is Jehovah.
So let's see from the New Testament the basis for saying this. So we begin with this thought, Jehovah in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. So consider the name Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah, our Savior. Hence, the name Jehovah is included in the name Jesus. Jesus is not only merely a man, He also is the I Am. And it's very interesting that in the Gospel of John, which emphasizes the great I Am, because it's the Gospel concerning the Savior being God, in chapter 8, He referred to this a few times, and in verse 58 He said this, before Abraham came into being, I am. This is Jesus saying, I am. And then I'm just delighted whenever I turn to a similar portion on this, but in John 18, when so many are coming to seek him out and arrest him, and he was, you know, one of the apostles just betrayed him. And they're looking for him. So who are you looking for? Well, we're looking for Jesus. And he said to them, I am. Verse 5. Listen to this in verse 6. When therefore he said to them, I am, they drew backward and fell to the ground. I just have a fresh realization. The one who was crucified was Jehovah incarnated in Jesus the man. What an event. It wasn't just Jesus in his humanity, because intrinsically the nature of deity is part of his being. Outwardly, externally, at a certain time, he could cry out from Psalm 22, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that was something externally when the Spirit was upon him. But he died as the God-man. He died as the I am, who was in Jesus himself. And now one other point, and I think I have the leading to give you a personal illustration, but this is an important thought here. If we would know God by the name of Jehovah, we must have a real experience of I am. To experience I am. And I believe the Lord right now, I can't prove it, but the inner sense testifies to it. He is interceding for us on the throne. He's the one giving the message. He knows to what extent we have experienced him as the I am. And he's interceding on our behalf that everyone hearing this word will know the I am experientially. So I want to say this again. If we would know God by the name of Jehovah, we must have a real experience of I am. So here briefly is a testimony of the learning experience. And it was learning. It was in the early part of the winter in 1971. I won't ask what you were doing. Okay. But several months before, 40 plus of us had migrated from Los Angeles to Chicago to raise up the Church of God there. And on a Saturday afternoon, I'd been in the recovery 4.5 years. So I certainly didn't know much. But for some reason, it was just quietness. The kids were quiet, and I was just with the Lord, and I was indicating to him, I said, Lord, I want to be on a kind of mental journey. And the issue is everything has a cause. Everything that exists is produced by something else. And so, I don't know if my angel was laughing or whether he was grunting. I don't know if they do either one of those, but surely he was observant. And so I was just trying in my mind to go back from this stage of existence to this, to this, to this, to this, trying to find the origin of God, because everything must have an origin. And this is what happened. While I'm doing this downright silly mental experiment, there was an inner speaking. I am. I am. And I felt like I was in a car driving at high speed, safely, but at high speed, and ran into a mountain and just boom. And then for the first time, I realized I am is I am. And now the mind had to be subdued and conquered and renewed and disciplined and trained and humbled to know when to stop. But I just thank the Lord for that, because as I'm speaking to you, the words I am are not a mere doctrine. My God is I am. My Savior is I am. Your God, your Savior is I am. And when He is I am to you, eventually He will indicate to you, as I am here to meet every need you will ever have. I am here to care for you. There is no end. I will be I am to you. And so when we begin to know Jehovah as the I am, then we come to obey Him and we worship Him. And remember when they came back from Babylon, they had to be trained to be faithful to Jehovah. And now they were commanded, you must know Him. Don't just stop with Elohim, God of Creator, but the self-existing, ever-existing Jehovah must be your God. Then you worship Him. And then I remember, I can't quote it exactly, but the thought is accurate, where Brother Lee said, when you realize that the I Am is everything to you, it's like He's giving you a signed blank check. He was just saying, this is for you. Write your name. Signed, I am. And you can fill in anything you need on that check. This is our Jehovah. That's what's in His heart. Just in the maybe 2,300 plus in this room, and many more in different languages will be hearing this. Our Lord, the I Am, is able, not only willing, but longing to be everything to you. And He knows every need you have, every need you will ever have. And He knows the severity of some of them. But He will always be here to be I Am to you. How wonderful. Praise I Am. Now we go on to point four. The returning of the children of Israel to the good land signifies the returning of Christians from division to the ground of the church, the ground of oneness. Some of you may be hearing this for the first time. Maybe someone that you know here could teach you more. So we'll have something basic here. But my life changed when I decided, according to the Lord's leading, to abandon Christianity completely. I'll not go from this denomination to another. They're all degraded. I'm leaving the whole system. I remember that night I made that decision. after studying in a library. I'm done. No side moves. I only know one thing. Does the Lord want me and my wife to just drive out to California? Then I'll find out why. And to make the story short, I ended up in San Francisco. I met a brother from there who knew that I had been reading Watchman Nee. And he said, Watchman Nee has a co-worker named Witness Lee. He lives in Los Angeles. And there are churches here. There's one in San Francisco. Would you like to come? And before I went to a Lord's Day morning meeting, I went to a home meeting. And as I was with these dear saints, I had this feeling, this is another species of Christian. I'm not this kind of Christian. I mean, in the seminary, other places, this is in another category. And then I was walking out to the car. And this happened in many of you. I just realized, I am home. I'm home. And then I had to learn everything. Basic things. And to learn what the ground of oneness is. And I realized, wow, when I meet with the church, this is Los Angeles on the ground of oneness. This is where the blessing is. This is where the enjoyment of Christ is. How wonderful. And so we should just be very clear. When we stand on the ground of oneness, we are being faithful to God, and we are including all the believers in our locality. Maybe, you know, there are several hundreds of saints in the church in Anaheim, but actually the heart of the elders and all the saints is this is the home for all of you. You may not know it, you may not be here, but you're here as much as we are here. So here are the subpoints. The local ground of the church is basically the unique oneness of the body of Christ practiced in the local churches. Aren't you glad to be in a church? A local church. And eventually realize any local church is a very practical corporate Christian organism. And you realize there's no perfect local church on the earth. And I remember when Brother Lee started messages on the life study of 1 Corinthians and referring to the church of God in Corinth. And he said, I was just astounded when he said the church in Corinth was a typical church. And then you keep on reading all the stuff that was taking place there. And then now as I look upon back, all these things have happened again. Just because we've got all different kinds of people together, we have an enemy doing all kinds of stuff, we have all kinds of situations. This is why I haven't done this for a while, but I'm burdened to help the trainees, the younger ones, realize the difference between idealism and vision. A vision is seeing the divine revelation, but it's not your dream. Then you realize the local churches are not perfect places. Some have, they're just been in this kind of illusion. And they thought it's not perfect, so this must not be it. Well, even if it was perfect, as soon as you came, I wouldn't say this to you. It's no longer perfect. I wouldn't say that. And so they're actual and practical. And you just have some fellowship with some experienced elders there. They know what to share with you, but they'll realize this is really true. But I'm so glad to be an actual, practical, local church. For me, It's in Anaheim. And I'm not an elder. Yay for me. I'm not a leading one. I'm glad. I'm just a brother in the church in Anaheim, and I love it. Aren't you happy you're in a local church? Be according to the divine revelation in the New Testament, the ground of the church is constituted of three crucial elements. The first element of the constitution of the church ground is the unique oneness of the universal body of Christ, which is called the oneness of the Spirit, the oneness for which the Lord prayed in John 17. The second element of the church ground is the unique ground of the locality in which a local church is established and exists. The third element of the church ground is the reality of the Spirit of oneness, that is the reality of the Spirit, who is the living reality of the divine Trinity. And so this was a major step. Maybe someone like Daniel, his portion ended before those returned. He could pray for Jeremiah's prophecy to be fulfilled after 70 years. And his heart was set. His prayers were devoted to that. But maybe some might say, well, we're established here. Our children were born here. I've got a job here. I have a nice place. You know, I can still worship God. And that's where certain buildings and associations were started to be produced. But where you are has a drastic effect on what you will become in the Lord. Where would I have been now if I stayed in the United Presbyterian Church and just went up the scale? You know, pastor of a little church, and some people hears about you, and eventually you've got a church of 5,000. Then I retire. Watch, it'll all go up in flames. I'm so glad the Lord interfered. And I just want to insert how it happened. And I don't know where this prayer came from. As I was finishing my theology study in the spring of 1964. And I just told the Lord, I will not accept your permissive will. I will only accept your perfect will. But I had no idea what it was until I came and stood on the ground of oneness with you all. So see, the ground of the church is intrinsically related to life. And many of us can testify just by being here. It's the realm of life. And this is what is emphasized. Ministry of life. Reading the word in life. And in many, evangelical denominations, the really minor number of spiritual people, well, they have a Sunday so-called evening service. They go. And then to the prayer meeting, they go. But then I came in and meeting on Tuesday night, meeting on Wednesday night, meeting on Friday night, service meeting Saturday morning, two meetings on the Lord's Day morning, Lord's table in the evening. It was just as normal as can be, because it's just life, life, life. Let's just stand on the ground because of life. Now we turn to a very unusual matter that is very challenging, and we can't get into it, but it is part of the recovery, and that is, point five, the children of Israel who returned to the good land were told to remember the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so, well, what is that? I'll just tell you a little bit, then I can read through the points. In Genesis 15, God had appeared to Abraham a few times, way back in chapter 12, and said, your seed, your descendants, there'll be a multitude of people. And then he came to him, obviously, in his tent, because he was speaking to him, and then he went out of the tent and he said, look at the stars. Can you count the stars? That is, how many of your descendants will be beyond calculation? And immediately he believed. He said, I believe your word that my descendants will be such as this. And then the response from God was, you have believed, you now have justification by faith. He had the faith to believe this. Then God went on to say to him that I'm going to bring you to this land, a marvelous land for your descendants to live. And for some reason, he just couldn't believe it. He couldn't say anything. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to eventually have a boy. Turned out he was 100. His wife was 90, but he did. But now we're going to be in this land. I've never been there. And so the Lord realized, I need to make a covenant with Abraham to assure him that this will take place. You will enter into this land and your descendants will live there in this wonderful place. And a lot is involved. Abraham believed God for his promise concerning the seed, that is, descendants. But he lacked the faith to believe for the promise of the good land. He just couldn't do it. In order to strengthen Abraham's faith, God was compelled to confirm his promise to Abraham by making a covenant with him. The covenant made with Abraham was a covenant of promise that would be fulfilled through God's power in his grace. The New Testament is a continuation of this covenant. If you read the footnote to Galatians 3:17, you see we're in the reality of this. Because that covenant assured Abraham, your descendants will be in the good land. But the good land typifies Christ. And Christ, for our experience, is the life-giving spirit. So now we are the beneficiaries of this covenant, because the all-inclusive Christ as the life-giving spirit is our good land. And so the gospel that God preached to Abraham became the gospel that he preached in Galatia and elsewhere. But we need to realize what it cost Christ Jesus himself to enact this covenant, but a price he paid. God made his covenant with Abraham through the crucified and resurrected Christ. And all the things that we'll see in the subpoints are types. They're the typology. But it was the crucified and resurrected Christ who assured us through this covenant that I will be the good land for you. And you have a portion here. This is not only a promise. This is a covenant. And this is something that you inherit. The three kinds of slain cattle signify Christ in his humanity being crucified for us. And the two living birds signify Christ in his divinity being the living resurrected one. You could read the footnotes there when you have time. But just to see the crucified and resurrected Christ, what a price he paid. Two, the heifer was for a peace offering. The female goat was for a sin offering. And the ram was for a burnt offering. So Christ in his death was all of these offerings. Especially the burnt offering. There'll be a message on this tomorrow. A crucial matter in the recovery under Ezra. Before they could build the temple, they had to rebuild the altar. The altar of the burnt offering. And we just need to lay our hands on Christ as the burnt offering. Because he and only he is absolutely for God. Three, in typology, the turtle dove signifies a suffering life. He led a suffering life. He's called the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. Yet this is mysterious. This is a sidebar comment. In Isaiah, he's called man of sorrows. But in John chapter 15, verse 11, he said this, "My joy will be in you, and your joy will be made full." So on the one hand, he's a man of sorrows, and he suffered on the cross for us. But he also said, "My joy, I'm still seeking, but what is your joy? It's going to become our joy. And that joy will be experienced as we learn to live in the all-inclusive Christ as the good land." And the young pigeon signifies a believing life, a life of faith. These are two characteristics of the Lord's life on earth. A life of suffering and a life of believing. And I don't know that much, honestly, accurately, about the personal history of Brother Nee in detail. But at least I know this. As a believer, he was a man of suffering. And he was a man of faith. And I say once again, maybe the 50th time, his last word was, "I have kept my joy." This is Jesus living again. So this brings us to the last point in this section. Since two is the number of testimony, the two living birds bear testimony of Christ as the one who is living in us and for us. Now we turn to another very different subject. 6, as believers in Christ, we need to have prayers that express God's will and our desire to have our spiritual border to be enlarged. And in various places through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, there are just marvelous prayers. In chapter 29 of 1st Chronicles, it's just, I'm in another realm. It's like he's in the book of Revelation praying. But here, we need to have prayers that express God's will. Okay? I just say again the obvious. This is a training. So in this section on prayers, insofar as I know the Lord's inner leading right now, but I'll follow it step by step as many prayed. We need a lot of training when it comes to this. And in the prayer meetings of the church, I don't know if this will ever happen. But anyway, that's not my responsibility directly. And then there's the prayer for the border to be enlarged. I'll read the verses shortly. And this really means, Lord, I want you to enlarge the space in my being that I can enjoy more of you. So let me read the verses from related to this. From 1 Chronicles 29, 10b through 13, and chapter 4, verse 10. It's worthwhile. The time is good. There'll be more than half an hour after I'm done. You are blessed, O Jehovah, God of Israel, our Father. From eternity to eternity, yours, O Jehovah, is the greatest and the power and the splendor and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, all that is in heaven and on earth, yours, O Jehovah, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and glory proceed from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. And now we have Jabez in the midst of 9 chapters with lists of names. I think maybe I was not the only naughty one in reading through 1 Chronicles. I've read it, of course, many times, but one time, okay, I read the first verse, and I was just names, and so I'm reading like this. And then I realized, now I'm reading through the whole Bible again. This is there for a reason. So I'm going to read it. I know the natural life is kind of boring. But anyway, you get in chapter 4, and this man Jabez, he kind of perks up. Here he is. And then he says, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would richly bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would so keep me from evil that it would not grieve me." And God caused what he had requested to come to pass. That was a personal prayer. We need both personal prayer and corporate prayer. So let's go on now with this. Okay. A. In the universe, there are three wills. The divine will, the satanic will, and the human will. God wants man's will to be joined to Him and wants man to be one with Him so that man may express and echo His will back to Him in prayer for His good pleasure. So God needs, for His will to be done, He needs prayer from His believers on the earth. There must be a way God can make His will known to some of them. And the Lord's prayer for His will to be done becomes their prayer for God's will to be done. And God's prayer becomes the believer's prayer. And the Lord answers the believer's prayer because it's an echo of His own prayer. This is what He's longing for. And then to help us see this more clearly, we have point one in the subpoints. The real meaning of prayer consists of four steps. God intends to do something according to His will. He told us to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth." And so I just insert this. Are you willing to receive from the Lord a prayer concerning His will regarding you? Whose will really are you living for? Yours? Your parents? I'm a parent. I honor parents. But they're not God. They're not your Savior. They're not the Lord. How can they determine a young adult's future? So we need to settle this. Yes, I don't know how it happened. Maybe someone secretly prayed for me. I don't know where it came from. I told you already. But it became a governing principle for the last 56 years. Only Your perfect will, whatever it is. And that's related to Your will concerning Christ and the church. And once I'm living for that, then the Lord will make known, this is what I want. And so it's just a fact. We can look back upon it. In July, He indicated to me, I want you to be in the hospital. I want you to have a surgery. I want two parts of your body to be taken care of. I want you to lay down all the work. I just want you to be quietly with me for 12 weeks. This is what I want for you. And it was so peaceful and secure, even joyful. It was a blessing. And what the next step will be, I don't know. But I don't know of any kind of prayer other than this that can really be called prayer. Then little B, He reveals His will to us through the Spirit for us to know this will. So He has a way. I remember being in one Lord's table prayer meeting in what is in District 2 building now. There was a prayer meeting there, and for maybe half an hour, maybe three sisters were praying again and again, setting each other off. And so many others were just frustrated. And so this is unusual. I'm sorry to be personal like this. But I just stood up. Again, I'm not an elder. I'm not a leading brother. I'm just Brother Ron. And of course, everyone quieted. I said, the Lord wants to change the direction of the prayer in this meeting. I don't know what it is, but let's all be calm and quiet and open to the Lord. And we did. And those three older sisters, they also were calm and quiet. Then what happened after about 2 minutes, a sister, I would say middle-aged sister, she opened up and prayed, "Lord, recover the area of the Northeast around Boston in the United States." And the heavens were opened. And one wave of recovery after another took place as a result of that prayer. It wasn't a co-worker. It wasn't an elder. It was just a member of the body. But if that prayer meeting had gone on and on, then God would have to wait how long again? When will there be prayers that really care for my will? Who really want to know my will? Well, there's a lot here. So I'll tell you a secret. It will no longer be a secret. This is just a personal hope. It's all it is. It's not a prediction. It's a personal hope. Because the crystallization study of the Bible began at the beginning of 1994. And it will be ended Saturday evening in 2022. After 28 years. And where will we be and what will we do in the next semi-annual training? We don't know. We don't need to know. God our Father is the source. But I'll tell you my little secret. I personally hope we have a training on the prayer ministry of the church. Or at least some kind of sharing on this or training on this. So I don't know if I was unwise. Lord, have mercy on me. Telling a secret to the whole universe. Okay. I better go back to the right place. See, we return and echo His will back to Him through our prayer. So we're echoing His prayer. If we don't know His prayer, then it may be that our prayers are what Brother Nee said. They're not prayers. And I've been in many, many Lord's Table meetings. There are real prayers, and there are prayers that are not prayers. D, God accomplishes His work according to His will. 2, only prayers that are initiated by God and echo what He has initiated have any spiritual value. We must learn to pray this kind of prayer. I want to read that again. Only prayers that are initiated by God. This needs to be written on our hearts. We're trainees. Not what's in your feeling. Not what's in your mind. Not what is about your situation. This is the prayer meeting of the church. And only prayers that are initiated by God. I was so encouraged the last two Tuesday nights when we had actually live in person in English prayer meetings. A number of dear saints in the beginning were just praying, "Lord, we want your prayer. Make your prayer known to us." It was so touching and encouraging. Then we echo what He has initiated. He has initiated. We have to learn this. We're talking about prayers related to the carrying out of God's will and God's economy. There are other kinds of prayers, like in Philippians 4, when you're just making all of your situations known. You're just talking to Him. This is a different kind of prayer. That's fellowship prayer between you and the Lord. Well, we're talking about the kind of prayer to carry out God's will. So he has what he has initiated, any spiritual value. We must learn to pray this kind of prayer. So I would just ask now, I've already asked myself the question, because I mean it. I'm still a learner when it comes to this. I ask everyone in the whole recovery, every co-worker, every full-time serving one, every elder, every leading brother, are you willing to learn to pray this kind of prayer? Are you willing to pray, Lord? We are now praying that you will provide a way for us to learn to pray this kind of prayer. Let's just all be humbled, all of us. We're learners. I mean it. We're trainees. I say again, I'm a trainee on every point I'm covering here. I haven't graduated. And I just long for this. I believe in the Lord's heart. He's just longing for this. There's so much he wants to do. But we can either release him or we can limit him. May the Lord really enlighten us. Then a little bit about Jabez. Then we'll come to the last section. And my part will be done, I think. Jabez called on God to enlarge his border. He meant the border of the land. He asked him to do it. He didn't try to steal somebody else's. He just said, I ask you to do it. The enlarging of the border of the good land in his prayer signifies the enlarging of the border of gaining Christ and the enjoyment of Christ, who is the reality of the good land. So what is the border? The border is in you. And if your border is this, narrow, limited, eventually you may realize, Lord, enlarge the border. You need to understand, if you pray that way, you need to understand what you're saying. Because then the Lord will work in you and upon you to enlarge your inner being. And as you are enlarged, the portion of the all-inclusive Christ will increase in you. But this is the kind of personal prayer that we need. Now the last section, from 2 Corinthians 20, 15 to 22, we can learn to engage in spiritual warfare by praising the Lord. We can learn. We can learn. And yes, I'm going to read verses again the last time. 2 Chronicles 20, 15b, 17, 19, and 20b. Thus says Jehovah to you, this is the king, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It is not for you to fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of Jehovah among you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Tomorrow you go out to meet them. The Levites rose up to praise Jehovah, the God of Israel, with an exceedingly loud voice. Jehoshaphat stood up and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in Jehovah your God, and you will be established. believe his prophets, thanks in holy array as they went out. No, he appointed them, sorry. He appointed them to sing to Jehovah and give thanks in holy array. They sang Jehovah. They sang and praising out of singing. And it led to victory in this spiritual warfare. Thanks to God for his loving kindness endures forever. And when they began to shout in song and to praise, Jehovah sent ambushes for the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were coming out against Judah, and they were struck. So now this question on praising the Lord. So here's my last question for tonight. It's the most tender one. So this is December 26th. 26 days. So I'm just asking you as a fellow learner, and I'm talking about personal praise. How many times this month have you praised the Lord in your personal life? How many times this year have you praised the Lord? Older saints, how many during all the years you have been in the recovery have you praised the Lord? And some may say, yes, I said, praise the Lord. And this is a trainee, I would say. Very good. Praise the Lord for what? For what? Praise the Lord when? When everything is bright, everything is wonderful? Can you praise him when you're on a surgical table, ready to have your heart opened up? Can you pray when you're in the intense recovery room? Can you pray when someone you love has passed away? We're not praying, thanking the Lord for the event. But our praise is not based upon good things happening. No, we're excited. Amen. Wonderful. Let's rejoice. Let's leap and dance. Now things are not so good. When it comes to spiritual warfare, the Lord needs saints that have been trained saints to know what it is to praise the Lord in specific ways in the midst of any and all situations. Now I just read this through. In 2 Chronicles 20:15, Jehovah said to King Jehoshaphat, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." And in verse 17a, "It is not for you to fight in this battle." Many of the serving ones praised Jehovah, the God of Israel, with an exceedingly loud voice. When they began to shout in song and to praise, Jehovah set ambushes for the enemies, and they were struck. Praise is the highest work carried out by God's children. The highest expression of a saint's spiritual life is his praise to God. The Christian life soars through praise. To praise is to transcend everything, to touch the Lord. We transcend everything, no matter what is happening. Yes, it's really happening. And we pray, but we realize we need something higher than prayer. And we praise above it. The Lord will raise up this kind of praise between now in His coming. Amen. 2, spiritual victory does not depend on warfare. It depends on praise. What a thought. Amen. Spiritual warfare. Okay, I'm ready. Okay, so you're a tough guy. You never back down from a fight. Even if you lost, you're not a coward. So now you're going to be tough in this realm? No. You got to go through rigorous training to realize. And you find out, well, what is the weapon? I'm going to train you to use the weapon. Okay. Then learn to praise. You praise yourself into victory. See, in the church life and in our personal life, we need to offer consummate praise to God through the Christ whom we have experienced and enjoyed. We need to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. It's a sacrifice. You're not in the mood for it. The situation is painful. It's suffering. That's right. You don't know what the outcome will be. That's right. But God is unchanging. The Son of Man is on the throne. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the victor. We're going to marry Him. Let's exalt Him. Let's praise Him. Let's glorify Him. Amen. How wonderful He is. Amen. D, through the Christ. Okay, then the last point. Let me read D again. Through the Christ whom we have experienced and enjoyed, we need to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Yeah, I've been learning to praise, but I have to learn continually. We will. Don't try to do it by self-effort. But we will be trained. You believe me, you want to be a victor, you want to be an overcomer, you want to be a co-king, you want to be part of that bridal army. Then you and we all need to learn to fight by praising. And it's not just a theory, something we play with. Eventually we're going to be in a battle. It's an intense one, but now we have learned we'll bring out the highest weapon. We're going to praise the Lord for His victory in so many other ways. I will praise You, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify Your name forever. Amen. We will praise You, O Lord, Amen. With all our heart. Amen. Now the best we can, we praise You. Amen. We praise You for redeeming us. Amen. We praise You for destroying the devil on the cross. Amen. We praise You for being obedient unto death, Amen. Even the death of the cross. Amen. We praise You that You have all authority in heaven and on earth. And are ruling over the whole situation. Amen. Lord, You are our wonderful bridegroom-to-be. Amen. You are the all-inclusive Christ. Amen. You're beyond our words. Amen. We exalt You. Amen. We praise You. Amen. We glorify You. Amen. We love You, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.